This is a Montbold Christian Fellowship sermon podcast. We hope you find this message enjoyable and inspiring.
I think we've made a mistake. That's a good way to start a sermon, isn't it? I think we've believed a lie. That we think that our life should be one of ease. That because we are saved, because we are victors in Christ, that things should be going well for us on this earth. I think that's a mistake. And I think that it's being incredibly unrealistic to think that way, because we know that that's not what life is like. Yet sometimes we think it should be, to the point where, I don't know, if we're not well and we've got a cold, and we can fall into the trap of saying, oh, I don't want to confess I've got a cold. Or you say to someone, oh, I'm not feeling very good. And they say, oh, don't say that. I think we need to face how life is. We need to face that sometimes life deals us some heavy blows. It was, in fact, Jesus himself that said in John 16, here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows. Who said that? I think the words are in red. We will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart, because I've overcome the world. David, are we close to having that? No? No worries. So, I'll make a statement, and I hope you'll agree with me, but if not, I'm happy for some dialogue afterwards, that's fine. That God being all-powerful and God being who he is, Lord of all creation, of heaven and earth, who always was and always will be, that God allows and has the power to allow or not allow things to occur. Do we? Yeah, okay, all right. Because the rest of my message is based on that. So if we can be in agreement on that, that'd be great. I know God's given us a choice. I know that we, we're not robots and we have a free will. But God, even Jesus himself on the cross said, couldn't I not call on a legion of angels? It could have happened. But he didn't. God didn't allow that. So God allows things to happen in our life, whether we're experiencing trial, whether we're experiencing temptation, whether we're experiencing suffering or sorrow, it is all passed through God's gate. Not saying that all of these things are from him, as he's the source of all things that are good and wonderful, but they've passed through the gate of God's allowance. He's allowed it to happen. And I think if we can have that mindset, a lot of things change. Think about those in the Bible that experienced trial. God, being God, could have stopped these things from happening, but he didn't. He allowed it. Here's just a small sample. Joseph. Oh, and as I go through each of these, think about, can I relate in my own suffering, my own trial, to some of these characters? Joseph. He was rejected from his brothers. He was unjustly judged, and in jail he was forgotten about for 2 whole years. God could have hindered his brothers from throwing him into a pit. Gee, if only that would have happened. That would have been so much better for Joseph. So good. It would have been so good, wouldn't it? If maybe he wasn't unjustly judged by Potiphar and thrown into prison. That would have been so much better for him, wouldn't it? If only God had done that. Oh, if only God had come through for Joseph and actually stopped these horrible things in his life from happening, Joseph would have had a much more comfortable life. Things would have gone so much better for him. What was God thinking? Did he perhaps have in mind that this one man, Joseph, was about to save the world? and that he and his God-given ability to perceive dreams would then be given the position of second command in Egypt. And perhaps if these things hadn't have happened to him, then that wouldn't have happened. Think about Moses. He was surrounded by a pack of whingers. Man, 40 years. 40 years. Oh, he was on a mission that God gave him, but it was a hard mission. Oh, gee, if only God would have just put him to death when, you know, back at the golden calf incident. He could have started afresh. Would have been so much easier for Moses. What a, oh, imagine that, just sparing that 40 years of Moses' life. Man, he would have had a much better time. I don't know, maybe God knew that from this chosen nation would come eventually the Messiah. Think about Naomi. She lost her husbands and her sons. She could have stayed where she was and in her grief just stopped, but she didn't. Off she went with Ruth and bore a child that was the grandfather of King David. Think about Job. It's not fair. It's just not fair. Oh, why do we have to deal with stuff that we don't choose? Think about King David, hated and chased down by his very leader, by King Saul. Oh, here we go. Do I have a little clicker? Yeah, I'll... So let's go through a few pictures. There's Joseph. There's Moses. There's Naomi. There's Job. And there's David. Man, he had times to take down King Saul if he wanted to. There were two times we could have just gotten rid of him. And he was encouraged to do so. Man, if only he'd have done that and not shown so much honour to the Lord's anointed, probably would have gone better for him. I think David knew something. He knew that he had to endure, and he knew that God had a plan that was all about his timing, God's timing, and not about his own. Think about poor Jeremiah, who dealt with people who would not be warned of coming judgment. He said, "Repent." But God even told him, you know what? They're not going to. But I want you to tell them anyway that my judgment's coming. Oh, what a hard deal that was. This is Paul, who was beaten, shipwrecked, hungry, naked. Paul knew that a certain path was put before him. I think Paul was a very wise man. And he even had a prophecy over him. And he was bound up with a belt of leather and said, this is what's going to happen to you if you go to Jerusalem. Bad things are going to happen. Ooh. And Paul says, yeah, I know. I know. See, I'm going anyway because I know what God has in store. Gee, if only those angels did come and rescue Jesus. If only in the Gethsemane, God did take that cup away from him. If only, you know, he wasn't mocked and beaten and scourged, it would have been so much better for him. He wouldn't have gone through all that pain. He wouldn't have gone through all that sorrow and separation from his father. Maybe there was a bigger plan. Maybe Jesus knew that it was the will of his father to be broken and separated for him from him, that the entire world may be saved. Does anyone know what that is? It's not a weapon. It's a what, Matt? It's used for threshing grain. It's called a flail, and it's used a little bit like that. So it's got this little hinge, and with the, you know, obviously this lever action happening, this momentum. So when wheat is grown or any type of grain, it's ready to be harvested, and it's cut down, and then it's not ready to be put to any use just yet. It has to. It's not in a place where it needs to be. There's a bit of stuff that needs to happen to this wheat for it to get to a place where it can be useful and can be used for its intended goal. And so this happens. Whack, 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 whack. The purpose of flailing is to get the heads of grain off the stalk, but not only that, but also it is to separate the grain itself from the protective coating, the chaff or the husk that's around it. Whack, 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 whack. This poor grain, oh, if only it stayed on that stalk in the field. If only it wouldn't be whacked so much. Maybe the farmer has a plan for this grain. Maybe the farmer wants to use it. Maybe the farmer wants to trade with it or bake something with it or make an offering with it. I don't know. There's a purpose that's intended. And this grain's got to go through a bit to get to that place. And it's not instant. And it's not fun for that grain. There are still communities that and cultures that still whack their grain. Lots of them use a threshing machine or so on. Once the grain is separated from the husk through the process of this whacking, it's then this needs to happen. And this can happen in different forms, but this particular one I like because it's referred to in Scripture. That's a winnowing fork. So that pile of grain there is a combination of the chaff, the husks that are around the seed itself, and the seed. So there's a mixture in there. It's not ready to be used yet. It's not finished with yet. It's still got to go through a process. So what the farmer does is he gets his winnowing fork and he flicks it up in the air, or maybe they've got a hole, like a bowl of it, and when it's windy they can go like that. And what happens is it's best if there is a wind, because the wind then takes the chaff away and gravity then just makes the seed fall down and it's separated from its chaff. So if this guy does that over and over again, slowly but surely that chaff then gets separated from the grain and then it's ready to go. It has been dealt with until it's of a place of use. So in Scripture, chaff is sometimes referred to in tribulation to as the wicked, the ungodly. In Psalm 1 it says, you know, the ungodly are not so, but they're like chaff which the wind drives away. And we know that there will be a great separation at the end of the age, sheep and goats, grain and chaff. But I believe that we also can think about this process of God bringing us to a place of maturity and of great usefulness for him and of great fruitfulness by getting rid of the stuff in our lives that he knows needs to be out of our life. Does that make sense? And I guess God knows that the chaff in our life is hindering us from being fully useful for him, but not just that. Maybe some of that chaff in our life are things that we love and adore and cling to that aren't of him. And he wants that gone out of our life. It's been said that God will find 1,000 ways to separate us from things and to wed us to himself. For he is determined that no one else shall be our God. And so God goes about this process of threshing and winnowing, and it's not incredibly nice, but it's how life is. G.D. Watson says the following: when a soul abandons itself entirely to God with a perfect intention to be conformed to Jesus, then the Holy Spirit in a peculiar way establishes a disciplinary government over it. He takes charge of every form of suffering such a one may have, whether outward or inward, and so saturates every incident and trial and grief with the providence and purposes of God as to make it work for good to that soul. And that's what happens when we say to God, I am yours, do with me as you will. We ask for it because I want to be like you. And I know there's stuff in my heart that is not of you, and I need you to deal with me. So God says, okay, let's do it. Trials are going to vary from person to person. Something which is a difficult trial for Bev might be something that's absolutely nothing for Shauna. But for Bev, it's a big thing. Or maybe something that Brian's dealing with, maybe Helen can handle it. God knows what he needs to work in our life. He knows what we need. Just as parents, we know what our children need, don't we? And often they don't see it and they don't understand it. But we know what they need. What right do we think, as children of God, that we have that we could somehow disagree with him in what we need? Sometimes it might be persecutions. Sometimes we face disappointments. Sometimes there's temptations. Sometimes there's loss of loved ones or loss of possessions or a loss of health or things in our life that are external that we don't have any, you know, control over. Maybe it's something internal that's going on that absolutely no one knows about. But all of these things God has allowed, and he is trialing and testing our faith and love for him. Just as through a furnace, that's where, you know, gold is purified. So what's to be our attitude towards this reality? Sometimes life deals us heavy blows. Well, Paul says in Romans 5 this: we can rejoice when we run into problems and trials. I don't know if you're there at that stage yet. I think I've got a way to go when something comes my way. Yes. But why? Because he knows, or we know, that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character. And strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. God wants us to be chiseled more into his likeness, to be have the stuff burned out of our lives so we can be more like him. And we should be excited that that's his goal. We should be absolutely thankful that he is doing stuff and allowing things in our life that we can become more like him. I think sometimes when we say, make me like you, that it's just going to be this process of, I don't know, some super spiritual metamorphosis. But God has ways of doing things to get rid of these affections in our life that aren't of him, to get rid of things, these threads that are holding us to this earth that need to be cut. He knows best. James 1 says this: dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know when your faith is tested, your endurance has chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you'll be perfect and complete, needing nothing. So it's all about the big picture. God knows. He knows what the big picture is. He knows what we need. And he knows that each one of us is going to need different things in order to become a person that he wants us to be. Have a listen to 2 Corinthians when Paul is talking about his thorn in the flesh. Because Paul was going on about this vision that he had, whether he was in the body or not, he didn't know, but he was taken up to heaven and saw these amazing things, heard these amazing things. And then he says this: so to keep me from becoming proud about these amazing spiritual experiences he had, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me and keep me from becoming proud. 3 different times I begged the Lord to take it away. Each time he said, My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I'm glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weakness and in the insults, hardships, persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Job 23 says, "But he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold." Jesus says for us to carry our cross, to die daily and to daily carry our cross. This cross is going to be different in your life as it is to mine. And he asks us to carry it. And sometimes we want to be free from it, just as I'm sure Jesus did. But God wants us to bear it and carry it. We might have to carry this cross for all our life. But he knows what we need. We're told to bear our cross daily. We need to learn that it's that which will draw us close to God. Think of the outworking of the cross of Christ and him bearing his cross and what amazing fruitfulness that entailed. You bearing your cross, God has a plan in it. Let us endure hardship and pain that God may work all that he wants to in us. I know that this is something that you might say to me, you don't know what I've been through, you don't know what pain or hardship or loss I've experienced, but God does. And he knows that through all of that pain that you experience, that his hand is in it, and it might not feel like it, and it might feel like his hand's totally away from you and that he's miles away, but his hand is in it. And for reasons beyond our knowing, he's allowed it, and he's got your best interest at heart. It's not an easy message, is it? Why did you ask me to do this one, God? I'm sorry. So our sufferings and our trials should lead to four things. And one of them is this: to detach us from creature comforts by driving us to God. When we experience trial and suffering and pain, this is a goal of God's, to detach us from those things that we may run to him. Also, to take Jesus in as a partner of our pains, that in all our afflictions, he was afflicted. He has gone before us and suffered much. And we are to suffer for him, but suffer in this life as he did. He's with us. We need to recognize the presence of God in every step of our trials. This can be tremendously freeing in the midst of your hardship to know that God is with you in this step and the next and the next, that he knows. This trial did not take him by surprise. And to be so thoroughly softened by our trials so as to have a heart for others who are suffering. We can miss that one. And it's often trials and suffering that make us hard and bitter, and we don't want to reach out to others. But I think that God would have us be softened through them so we can then have a heart to help others. I'm going to read a few things that were either part of a poem or a hymn, some old, some new. This is from a woman called Edith Hickman Devol, and it says this: God is enough. Though all beside be changed, these earth lights dimmed, and human friends estranged, and all the road before thee dark and rough, what then? The best remains. God is enough. Turn from the wreck of all that lies below. Lift up thine eyes unto his face and know that in himself alone all good is stored. All for thee, and worship thou the Lord. This is what Frederick Faber said in a hymn that he wrote about good things that sometimes aren't of the Lord, and bad things that we need, that God has allowed into our life. It's short and sweet. Ill that he blesses is our good, and unblessed good is ill. And all is right that seems most wrong, if it be his sweet will. sometimes hard to get our head around. Could this trial that I am experiencing right now, could this pain, this loss, this suffering, this sorrow be what God is using to make me more like him? The North Irish band Wren Collective, in their song Joy, has lines like this. We cast aside our shadows, trust you with our sorrows. You're the song of our hearts. The pain will not define us. Joy will reignite us. You're the song of our hearts. The dark is just a canvas for your grace and brightness. You're the song of our hearts. We're dancing to the rhythm of your heart. We're rising from the ashes to the stars. You're the joy. Doesn't sound as good when you say it, but you're the joy, joy, joy. Lighting my soul, the joy, 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 making me whole. Though I'm broken, I'm running into your arms of love. In the shadows, in the sorrows, in the desert, when the pain hits, you are constant, ever present. You're the song of my heart.
Thanks for listening, and please check out our website or come and visit us at Mombole Christian Fellowship.
Do you like